A word I titled The Revelation of an Armor Bearer. The Revelation of an Armor Bearer. And we're going to read our base text from 1 Samuel 16, 21. Very one verse, amen. And David came to Saul, and he stood before him. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you may bless this service, oh God, that we may catch the revelation of an armor bearer, God. Throughout your scriptures, God, we know that men serve as armor bearers, God. Give us insight, God, of what you have for us, oh God, to become an armor bearer, God, in these days, God, in this hour in your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Back in ancient times, an armor bearer was the king or a captain's right-hand man. He watches his master's back. He carried the load of weapons. He carried the shield or extra bows or swords for his leader. It was a pleasure to serve his master or his commander or leader. In modern times, we can see this work in different areas of our lives. In sports, you have the head coach, and then you have assistant coaches who help them coach the team to implement culture. And you have an equipment manager where the head coach doesn't always have to worry about spending his time on things like that. In business, you have managers and assistant managers because you cannot run everything, or one person can't do everything in a business. If they are, then you can see that they are a control freak. In school, you have teachers and teacher assistants, principals and principal assistants, and it's no different in church. You have a pastor, and a pastor needs men to help him run the church. And although we read about different armor bearers in the Old Testament, the spirit of the armor bearer can be found in the New Testament. In today's world, it seems like we know very little about laying one's life down for another. Everyone's out there looking out for themselves. You get this in the job market today that there's no loyalty. Even companies know very little about loyalty. They're always doing what's best for the company. If they have to cut off an employee to save some money at the back end, they will. And in the church world, we have to have a full understanding of the armor bearer. It is vital to the kingdom of God and to every believer, because you will never flow in the anointing of Elisha unless you learn how to serve your Elijah. Jesus said in this way, there's no greater love than this, than a man has for it. He will lay down his life for his friends. We don't find it difficult, submitting to Jesus. But we have to ask this question: will you submit yourself to your pastor? I had three pastors in my life in Chula Vista, in my years of Chula Vista, 21 years there. I had to learn to submit to three different personalities. I had to learn to submit to three different types of leadership approaches, three different type of styles of authority, three different type of styles of vision. And Jesus had to learn this as well. He gave up his own will. He gave up his own desire to do the will and the desire of his Father for his life, which at times can be difficult. Even Jesus has struggles. Even Jesus has wrestlings, submitting his will to his Father's will at the garden. His father understood that, who Jesus was. He had his own will. But nonetheless, it was up to Jesus either to choose to do his father's will or have it his own way. When I was in Chula Vista, my pastor understood God's calling upon my life. It was his desire to see that calling to be fulfilled. But nonetheless, there was a waiting period. Nonetheless, there was a serving period. There was a not right now period. There was a no period. And I had to handle and cope with God's given pattern in the Bible, standing next to my pastor, assisting my pastor in ministry, helping him in any way or any form in ministry. It wasn't like there was a conflict or anything with my pastor, or it was a burdensome. But the thing was, I could have got bitter. I could have said, forget all this. When he said no the first time. When he said not right now the second time and the third time. I could have jumped ship. You know, said forget all this. Or had the choice to serve God and my pastor until it was the right time to release us into the ministry. I had to learn to be His armor bearer. And there's a great fear in the church world today with pastors and their assistant pastors. Because, you know, if pastors are not careful, they'll let the idea of Satan foster the idea that the assistant pastor will steal sheep for him, or, you know, break away and start their own new church and grab people. We call this a church split. Because they've seen it done in their lives. We heard about it. That's why you see in the church world, they change their method of planting churches. They're not planting churches anymore. What they're doing is starting up campuses. This is where they'll have a campus pastor. Instead of having the campus pastor preach, he would just facilitate the whole service. And when the sermon comes to time to preach, they'll put up the main pastor from the main screen and everybody's just watching him from there. They're campuses. Why? It's because the main pastor wants control. They don't want to release. Why is there a lack of trust? Because I believe that the mainstream church lost the art of rising up armor bearers to their pastor, standing by him during spiritual battles, being where he's at, where he's on outreach, showing support at events, linking hearts and vision. Today's world, great ministries are built on one person ministry many times. And when the whole ministry suffers, when the one guy, the main guy, is out of the picture, the great it is fall. The ministry, it trembles. We see this example just recently with the Gateway Church. This is a big mega church in Texas. And they have campuses. And the main campus pastor, Pastor Robert Morris, he was a great minister. I ain't gonna lie. I even got some great ideas from him. We saw sermon videos from him, sermon series from him, even while he was ministering. But when the news broke out that he sexually molested a little girl back in the 1980s, the whole ministry crumbled. The whole ministry started crashing down because it was built on one man's ministry. There should have been capable men to run the church when the pastor's absent, or if a pastor falls into immorality or something like that. Now, we're not at that level yet in this church, but I believe God will rise up us to that level where men could run the church when the pastor's absent. In fact, it's one of my goals that this church will have able men to facilitate a service if I'm able to go preach to another nation. That we may have fruit in another nation. But in order that for to happen, we need capable men, armor bearers, to stand by and be ready. People are asking, in our fellowship, when we had our main founder of our fellowship, Pastor Wayman Mitchell, they were asking the question, what's going to happen when Pastor Wayman Mitchell's gone? You know, he passed away during COVID. What's going to happen in the fellowship? And Pastor Wayman Mitchell said this, The fellowship will continue as it is because vision has been passed on from one generation to another. And this fellowship is not built on one man's ministry. This fellowship is built on layman's men's ministry, meaning that ordinary men like you and me can be called, can be discipled, and go out and preach the gospel. And of course, we can't send them out unless there's ordinary men and women who God calls to be pillars in the church to support the work of God. And those who go and those who stay here, they both have a reward. But they both have their part to do in the body. They both have their part to do in the kingdom. The word armor bearer occurs 18 times in scripture. And they're all occurred in the Old Testament. In Hebrew, the word means to lift up, to bear up, to help, to hold up, and to raise. So we can easily see a picture of the duty of the armor bearer. It's to stand by their leader, to assist them, to lift them up, to protect them from any enemy that might come against them. And developing a spirit of the armor bearer. I like to talk about developing the spirit of an armor bearer. You must overcome the temptation to refuse to submit in areas of your life. You will never arrive to the place in Christianity where you don't have to submit to another person. Speaking about a man of God. This is real Christianity. The spirit of the armor bearer, the spirit of Christ, is the heart of a servant. And let's look at some examples where the Bible gives us about armor bearers. We see that Goliath, he had an armor bearer in 1 Samuel 17 when he was facing off David, or even the army of Israel, said that his shield bearer, which is another term for armor bearer, stood in front of him. And Joab, this is David's lead commander of his army, had an armor bearer in 2 Samuel 23. And Jonathan, King Saul's son, he had an armor bearer. And when he went up to make war against a garrison, a Philistine garrison, the armor bearer is right behind him, killing the wounded, supporting him. So Jonathan can focus on pressing forward in the battle. And then we see David served as an armor bearer as well. Moses, he had assistants. They weren't called armor bearers, but they fulfilled a similar role when their leader Moses grew weary holding up his hands. They held up his hands for him during the battle against the Amalekites because they started noticing every time he let down his hands, Israel was getting defeated. But every time he lifted up his hands, they were winning the battle. But his hands grew weary. So he had men stand by his side, lift up his hands because it gets weary after a while. Let's look at some bad examples first, though. The first mention of an armor bearer is found in Judges 9, in the book of Judges. It's about wicked king Abimelech. This king killed 70 of his brothers in order for him to be king. He didn't want no competition. And when the years passed, he was attacking the city, and inside the city was a strong tower, and where all the men and or young men and women fled into. And Abimelech went to the tower to attack the innocent, to burn it, to set it on fire. But there was a woman who got to the top and dropped a millstone on top of his head and cracked his head. And he said this to his armor bearer in Judges 9:54, "Hurry," he called to his armor bearer, "draw your sword and kill me." So they can't say that a woman killed him. So his servant drew the sword and ran it through him, and he died. And although this was a wicked king, we see the role of an armor bearer being right there next to the king, standing by him. And we read about Saul. He was also a wicked king. But his armor bearer did something different during the battle. We read in 1 Samuel 31, Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run it through me, or these uncircumcised Philistines will come and run through me and abuse me or torture me." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. And when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his own sword and died with them. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. Notice this, that although everyone either had the choice either to die in battle or flee away in battle, leaving Saul to face the whole army alone, there was his faithful armor bearer right alongside with him, able to dodge all the arrows. But Saul wasn't so lucky. He got struck by an arrow. We don't know where it was struck by. Maybe it was his leg. Maybe he realized that he's not able to run as fast. Or, you know, his horse. Maybe he got knocked down from his horse and his horse went away in battle, knowing that the Philistines were coming to get him. He knew his time was soon. Being a king, usually he rode on horseback. And we know that the king always had the best horse, the fastest horse, the strongest horse. But it was the armor bearer's job to select the horse, because it was part of his duty to take care of the horse mount and all the equipment that goes on to the horse. But also, if you think about it, the armor bearer had to choose a horse for himself of equal strength, of equal speed and stamina to stay by his master's side during the battle or in case they had to flee away. And the armor bearer could be trusted to choose and select a horse for his officer because he knew his commander, what he thought, what he liked, and what he needed. There was a bond. There was a trust. And unlike the armor bearer of Abimelech, Saul's armor bearer had a fear of God not to hurt the king though. He had a reverence and honor not to do such a thing to a king. And the armor spent time, years in service, caring for Saul, protecting his king in many battles. It was his duty to preserve his life, not his duty to take his life. Now let's look at some good examples that the Bible highlights about some armor bearers. Jonathan, armor bearer. 1 Samuel 14, it says this. One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistines' outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. And Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the outpost for those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by a few." And his armor bearer said, "Do all what you have in mind. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them to us in our hands." And Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet and with his armor bearer right behind him. And then the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed, killing the wounded behind him. And that in the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed about 20 men in that area, which was about an acre and a half. Jonathan asked his armor bearer, "Will you go with him to attack the Philistines alone, outnumbered?" But Jonathan asked God for a sign, and God granted him deliverance by showing the sign. And Jonathan's armor bearer was willing to stand by his master's side, unwilling to just face the battle by himself. It was his duty and faithfulness at best, standing by his master's side. You know, probably in the back of his mind, the Bible doesn't record this, of course, But just like being men, you know, it's about like, I'm going with you, but you know what? I don't know about all this, but let's do it. Because it was his duty to stand by his master's side, to follow, to kill, and to protect his leader's rear guard. You know, David also served as an armor bearer. In his young days in the kingdom, when, you know, after he slayed Goliath the king, Saul saw some good service to him. It says in 1 Samuel 16, David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him very much. And David became one of his armor bearers. Although David has been anointed king in this very same chapter, in a few verses before this verse, in verse 13, before David could become a king or become what God has called him, he had to learn, had to serve under another man's authority. David had to learn, had to serve under Saul as an armor bearer, not just a musician. And there are six biblical descriptions of a true armor bearer that we could find in David. Six. And we like to highlight them for tonight. It says in 1 Samuel 16, a man went out to go look, scour the land to help the king relieve of the tormenting spirit that he had upon him. And he found David, and he said this, I have seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, who knows how to play the lyre. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well, and he's a fine looking man. And the Lord is with him. Six things that we could gain from David as a true armor bearer to the kingdom of God. Today, his church. Number one, it says that he was skillful for ministry. It says he was able to play an instrument that was able to calm the king very skillfully. Can you be skillful to involve yourself in the ministry today? Whether it be song service or media or in finance, nursery, or being an usher or involved in the children's church, can you be skillful to involve yourself in the ministry to serve in the kingdom? Number two, it said that he had courage. He had courage, but do you have courage to labor and fight like David in the kingdom? Do you have courage to labor and outreach and to fight for the souls of men and women who are lost, who've gone astray? Do you have courage to overcome fear and rejection? Brave enough to reach the lost? And then it says that he was a warrior. Now, we don't wage war like they did back then in the Old Testament, you know, against flesh and blood. But in the New Testament, it says that we wage war in prayer by pulling down strongholds, becoming a prayer warrior who will fight along their pastor in the prayer room. And then it says that he was able to speak well. He's able to communicate. Are you able to communicate with visitors? Are you able to communicate with new people who come into the church? It also says that he was a good-looking man. Good-looking. Are you able to dress well for church service so you can serve? To set an example? To set a culture? And lastly, it said that the Lord was with David. He had humility to serve and be available. People think it takes, you know, great skill to serve in church. It doesn't. It takes two things: being faithful and available. Faithful and available, which a lot of people have trouble with today. Thank you. Perhaps serving as an armor bearer, David understood that he had a fear of God and a respect towards Saul, even though Saul tried to kill him. David said, and the second time sparing Saul's life, he said that the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand upon the Lord's anointed. And in Samuel 24, this was the first time that David spared his life. He had a chance to kill Saul, and the peer pressure that came along with it, there was men saying that, oh, God gave you the time to put your enemies under your feet. He said this, that the men said, this is the day. This is the day, David. The Lord spoke to you when he said that he will give your hands, enemy into your hands, for you to deal with as you wish. And if you can see perhaps maybe Satan playing his hand at this very scenario, trying to get David to sin. He works through men, you know. But then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards, David was conscious, was stricken, meaning that it was pricked, meaning there was conviction for having cut off the corner of King Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to harm my master, the Lord's anointed one, or lay my hand upon him, for he is the Lord's anointed. And with these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. You see, David had the true spirit of an armor bearer. He didn't hold any grudges. He didn't harbor any hate towards the king, his father-in-law, his leader. He was obedient and withstood his leader's harsh treatment. And the result was that God promoted him to a high place of respect and honor. I need men by my side. I need armor bearers by my side, willing to support and serve. And you need your wives right there beside you to be your armor bearers, to be your supporter, to be your helper, following where you and where God has called you to go. Woman of God, you can take on the Spirit of Christ by laying down your will. You know that my wife, she has her own will as well, but she chooses to lay it down, to follow and support me in God's calling for my life, to be right there by my side. I need armor bearers by my side. And you need your wives to be by your side. Let's give God praise for his word this evening. Amen. Praise God.